Well, here we are, and we're now in week 7 of our journey through Exodus. And this week, we're looking at water from the rock. Last week was manna from heaven. And this week, we continue the journey and look at what happened when the Israelites were travelling through the desert. But first, let us bow our heads in prayer. Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word, to know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills, that we may have soft hearts and open ears for your word. And Lord, may my words be your words, not my own. Amen. So, Moses, chosen by God, and after a bit of a struggle to get out of the job, he, Moses, is told, in effect, to go and give Pharaoh a hard time and really wind him up until Pharaoh's heart breaks. In the end, Pharaoh said, "You and your people can go." And the people were free from slavery. Then Pharaoh changes his mind, and the Israelites lose their faith. But God rescues them, and Pharaoh loses his army into the Red Sea. So, exit stage left, Pharaoh. In the bits that we jumped between that and manna from heaven with the song of Moses and Miriam, which is a praise song to God. And then after 3 days in the desert, the people started to grumble. They was grumbling yet again because they had nothing to drink. You got to say, it's a fair point. And God does another miracle by having Moses throw a piece of wood into a water, a pool, that had only bitter water in it before, and the water became sweet and drinkable. And if we had read through, we would have found in Exodus 15:26, it says there, "The Lord issued a ruling and instructions for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." So God is saying, do right by me and I'll protect you. And then in verse 27, they come to Elim, where there is 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camp near that water. And then they move on into the desert, which is called Sin, which many scholars believe to be southeastern Sinai. And again, the Bible tells us that the whole community grumbled because they had no food. And we read in chapter 16, verse 6, Moses said, "In the evening you will know that it is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that we should grumble against him?" And Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord who gives you the meat to eat in the evening and the bread in the morning." God's grace, God's love to a grumbling, ungrateful people. So now we're up to date. And our reading from chapter 17, verse 1 says, "The whole Israelite community set forth from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped near Ramhin, and there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarrelled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moses replied, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?' And here they go again, grumbling and quarrelling with Moses. It shows a total lack of faith in the Lord God. God has a plan. Read the Old Testament and you can see the plan for Jesus coming. God has a plan. We also need to trust in God, not grumble and try to do things in our own way. I was reminded the other week of the story about the Chilean miners and what they did when they had no choice, when they was left with no choices whatsoever. I'll just give you a quick recap on the story. It happened back in 2010, and it began on Thursday, the 5th of August, with a cave-in at a copper and gold mine. 33 men were trapped 2,300 feet underground. For those of you that don't know what feet is, that's 700 metres. 5 kilometres, or 3 miles, from the entrance, on a spiralling underground pathway, which was blocked off. But they were rescued 69 days later. A great story of human hope and endurance. But when the men realised that they could not get out, what did they do? They turned to the one person they knew in the group that was a true Christian, and they asked him to pray. He prayed, and he got them to pray, and every day they prayed. And it took 17 days for the rescuers to finally find them with a borehole through the earth. 17 days of praying, and then they continued to pray. 17 days for God to do something. And let's face it, God was their only hope. Lots of different agencies and corporations from around the world cooperated to complete that rescue. And on the 13th of October 2010, 69 days later, the men were winched to the surface, one at a time, in a specially built capsule. And it's estimated that 1 billion people watched that worldwide on TV. And the men were all found to be in good physical condition. But most importantly, 22 of those 39 men gave their life to Jesus. All 39, I'm sure, were christened. But 22 realised what God had done for them. And now those 22 will spend eternity with him. So in our reading, it's worth noting that the people did not complain directly against the Lord, but against Moses. But Moses correctly interprets that complaint against himself as a complaint against God. He says, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" Well, we know why. They wanted someone to blame. They were thirsty. The human body can survive a surprisingly long time without food, but only a short time without water. The source of their complaint is perfectly reasonable, but the way they dealt with it was the problem. That was the issue. It is their lack of faith and their lack of worship to God, and the way that they turn on Moses, who has just been the means of grace through which God has delivered them from slavery and fed them with manna and quail. And Moses is honest with them. He tells them, "Why do you quarrel with me? I did not make you come." It's the way they are dealing with the problem. That's the problem. This is a lack of faith in God and his plan. And that is the problem. Moses responds to the complaint of the people with a complaint of his own. This one directed at God. Moses said, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." On Moses' behalf, we can add a few more words. "What shall I do with these people that you gave me? And just remember, Lord, I was happy leading sheep rather than these people." Moses and the people are in desperate situations, in a desperate situation of crisis. Moses turns to the Lord. The people turn on Moses. Both face life and death situations. The people think they may die first, while Moses thinks he may be stoned to death at the hands of the people. So Moses goes to God, and we read in verse 7 that the people said, "Is the Lord amongst us or not?" The people doubted God. It's easy to let situations of crisis break down community or cause a community or neighbours to turn on one another. So the people demanded water. And then, what is God's response? God graciously and faithfully responds, not to the people's typical lack of faith, but to their individual human needs. Because God is faithful. God responds out of grace and love. Moreover, God does so in a manner that provides not simply for the physical needs, but in a way that restores the community. Earlier, working through Moses, God had caused bread, which normally grows out of the ground and has to go through several processes, to rain down from heaven. Here, working through Moses, God causes water, which often rains down from heaven, to spring forth from a rock that had no sign of water coming from it. And remember, this water was enough water for over 600,000 people. This wasn't just a little trickle. This must have been a river. Enough water to feed and to satisfy over 600,000 people. By working through Moses, and the community is restored, even as the people's needs are met. This reading shows human nature. You can see that the story does not simply tell of an episode from Israel's past, but bears witness to the characteristic nature of life and relationship with God. It's not just people of Israel who are lacking in faith, who do not give God worship that he deserves. It's all of us. It's not just the people of Israel whose community was threatened by their unfaithfulness. It's true of our communities too. It's not merely the Israelites who complained, forgetting God's plan and not trusting in God. We do also. So, can we complain to God? Yes, we can, in the right way. Psalm 142 says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you, O Lord, who watches over my way. So we can complain as long as we recognise God's sovereignty. Above all, our reading bears witness to the faithfulness and grace of God. So remember what we read earlier from Exodus 15, where God said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your God who heals. So God is saying, do right by me and I will protect you. But we can't. We can't do right. And God knows that. That is why Jesus came, to pay the price. Why? Because of God's love for us. He does not want to lose us. God's people went on to set up rules to try to honour God. Rules that people put up to try and do right by him. And God watched as those same people broke those rules and many others. And it's the same today. We put up rules before worshipping God. Nick Fawcett asked the question, has your faith become overcomplicated? Have you lost sight of the essentials of Christian worship, allowing yourself to become sidetracked? We must remember that Jesus left us with five commandments effectively. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Two, love your neighbour as yourself. Three, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. Four, baptise them in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And five, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. rules in how we do church are man-made. Jesus never said there is a right way and a wrong way. We should worship God with our whole heart. Some people put rules and things before worship. They put the God of what I like before the Father. They don't trust that God knows best, just like the Israelites didn't trust. Some people put the God of me before the one true God. 2 years ago, I was at a service in St. Paul's Cathedral, and there were over 20 odd bishops there in all their finery with their hats on as well. And the Archbishop was there. And at the end, they didn't possess out. They danced out. There was no rules and regulations for the bishops. They danced out down the aisle of St. Paul's Cathedral. And it was a great and joyful sight. So, is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is that the God that you are worshipping? Or is it something else? Why do you come to church? It should be to worship God. Worship is not a slow song sung by the choir. Worship is not a fast song sung by a band. Worship is not the amount of money you put in the offering basket. Worship is not volunteering to do a job or to do other jobs in the church. Yes, these may be acts or expressions of worship, but they do not define what true worship really is. There are many descriptions of the word worship, yet one summarises the priority we should give to worship as a spiritual discipline. Worship is to honour with extravagant love and extreme submission. True worship, in other words, is defined by the importance we place on who God is in our lives and where God is in our list of priorities. Is God first? Do you talk with God through prayer every day? Do you talk to Him during the day? If you love someone, you want to talk to them all the time. True worship is a matter of heart expressed through a lifestyle of closeness with God. If your lifestyle does not express the beauty of holiness through an extravagant and exaggerated love of God, and you do not live in extreme or excessive submission to God, then I invite you to make worship of God a non-negotiable. Make it a priority in your life. We should worship God because He is God. End of. Our extravagant love and extreme submission to the Trinity should flow out of the reality that God loved us first. It is highly appropriate to thank God for all the things He has done for us. However, true worship is shallow if it's solely to acknowledge an acknowledgement of God's wealth. Psalm 96 says, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendour and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are His sanctuary." In other words, our worship must be towards the one who is worthy. We must focus our practices of worship on the worthiness of God and not on other stuff. Psalm 51 says, "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O Lord, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." We are not worthy, but God loves us. Let us show that love back. Jesus went to the cross to save us. Let us show our worship to God and only God, and not to things or rules. And let us trust God in God's plan, not our own. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, Teach me to offer the worship you desire, that you deserve, to put my faith in you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul's now going to play a song that we've heard before. I'd like you just to sit there, listen to the song, and read the words that come up.